The second reading is from Galatians chapter 3. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his seed. It does not say, and to seeds, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your seed, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the seed should come to whom the promise has been made, and was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. O Lord, have mercy on us. The third reading is from the Holy Gospel of St. Luke, the 10th chapter. Turning to the disciples, Jesus said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And Jesus said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, but when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." O Lord, have mercy on us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Last Sunday we heard St. Paul's defining distinction that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And we learned that this does not mean that we pit a literal understanding of the Bible against a figurative understanding. We also learned that it doesn't mean that we should abandon the words of the Bible as dead and look for the Holy Spirit to speak with us through some other means, like feelings or dreams or world events or popular trends and opinions. But it means that God's law condemns sinners and puts them to death, and that His gospel, the Spirit's proclamation that Jesus alone is our righteousness, that this gives us forgiveness and eternal life. Today's epistle picks off where last week's left off. If the law gave life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Spirit imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The letter of God's law kills us, imprisons us, proves us to be sinners who fall short of eternal life. But all of this is so that the promise of the gospel might hit home, that Spirit-filled and life-giving word about Jesus Christ might be believed and trusted instead of ourselves. You can't earn eternal life. You must, as Paul says, inherit it as a gift of God's compassion in Jesus. Now, today's very well-known gospel reading shows the very same thing. Just before our reading today in Luke, Jesus was praying to the Father and thanking Him that He had hidden all of these things from the wise and instead had revealed them to the simple, to infants, Jesus says. He was talking about His disciples. And then He spoke privately to them, those infants, those disciples. He didn't insult them. He said, "Blessed are you. Blessed are the eyes that have seen what you have seen. You're blessed to get what many do not." What is it that they have? What do they get? They have Jesus. They have God in the flesh. They have the Savior of the world, and they have His teaching. But many do not. And it isn't because no one has shared Jesus with them, or because they're unchurched, or because they didn't yet know Jesus, or any of the things that we Christians say because we're too afraid to say it more plainly, to say that they reject Jesus and they despise His gospel. Immediately after Jesus says this, there is an example of it, a visible one. This lawyer comes and stands up, not out of his ignorance, but precisely to put Jesus to the test. He is a theologian, we would say. We wouldn't really use the word lawyer in our day. He's an expert not in the law books, but in the books of Moses. The Torah, it's called in Hebrew, which we usually translate as law. But now, don't be confused. The Old Testament is not all commandments and words of condemnation, law, as we have used it in the epistle today. Rather, you can see from the epistle that the promises were given first, and they were right there in Genesis, in these books of law, Torah, it's called. But nevertheless, how do you imagine the lawyer is going to read the Old Testament? As an expectation, as a duty, as a book of commands only, as law in the sense that Paul uses the word. The fatal error is that the lawyer believes he is justified by that law. He believes that the law and his good deeds entitles him to an inheritance. Now think about that. That means that really, he believes he is not inheriting anything at all. He's earning it. And thus his really strange question, what must I do to inherit? Paul would tell him, come on, if the inheritance comes by the law, then it doesn't come by promise anymore. But you know your Bible, don't you? God gave it to Abraham, not by the law, but by a promise. Jesus humors him for the same reason. You tell me, what does the Torah, the law, say? And his answer is a good summary of those commandments. Love God, love neighbor. He's right. This is God's expectation for us as men, as people. Jesus says, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But hold on, Jesus, Because I thought we heard last week that the letter kills, the law kills. And it's the Spirit that gives life. The law condemns, but the gospel gives eternal life. So how, Jesus, can you say that if you do what the law says, if you do these things, then you will live? We need to see what kind of reaction this produces in that man. And we need to see what kind of reaction it produces in us also. And that is that this word, do this and you will live, doesn't make us excited about life. It terrifies. It throws this lawyer onto the defensive. We could not have a clearer text than what Luke writes for us. He, desiring to justify himself, asked the question, who's my neighbor then? The law does not give the power to live. It simply lays out what life ought to be. Perfect life without sin, without any selfishness or unbelief. And that means that what Jesus says, do this and you will live, is a hypothetical. It's actually a contrary to fact thought exercise. Paul does the very same thing in the epistle today. He says, if a law had been given that could give life, it's a big if, well then, righteousness would be through the law. But it's not. Now the lawyer did not see this. And our sinful human nature is incapable of seeing it also. And thus to many, what Jesus says next, this parable of the Good Samaritan, also never gets any farther than being more of the same, a law, and one that is designed to justify ourselves. We see it as the Lord's answer to the man saying, try harder. You just need to love more neighbors. In fact, you even need to love the dirty, the beaten up ones, the scummy ones that aren't so lovely, like that man at the side of the road robbed and half dead. And then I'm sure you will have done enough to live. Now, if you believe Jesus' words here, if you've grasped that the answer to that question that the lawyer asked, who's my neighbor, is, you know what, everyone that you meet, then you have probably fallen into despair thinking like this. You've thought to yourself, how in the world can I do that? How can I love everyone? How could I care for all of the hurricane victims who've fallen on hard times, who are beaten up, who are half dead? Do you know how many people that's going to be? I'm just one person. And if I stopped, even in North Dakota, to help every injured person or somebody broken down by the side of the road, I'd be broke. And you know what? It's a step further, in fact, to back you off a little and to point out that you don't have to think about everyone. You need to think about your actual neighbors. Not those nameless, huddled masses gathering all over the South or in India or anywhere else. But your neighbors, the actual people next to you, right now, near you in your life and in your home and in your family, the ones you probably find hardest to talk with or help. Now this is enough to make you fall on your knees at Jesus' feet and beg for mercy. Thank God, because that is what is needed, dear Christians. That is what the disciples were blessed to see, and all those with eyes like theirs that can see it. And that is what Jesus has hidden even deep within this parable that he tells. The question that Jesus wants to be asked isn't what the lawyer said. Who's my neighbor? So once I know that, then I can earn eternal life by loving him too. No, it is what Jesus says at the end. Who is it who proved to be a neighbor to the one who is in need? And the answer is not everyone. The answer is the one who had compassion. The one who showed mercy. There's only one who is merciful and compassionate like that in the scriptures and in the history of the world. It is the one who came down from heaven to rescue a lost and condemned world. Yeah, everyone. It is the one who was given to Abraham, as Paul says, by a promise, and to you by that same promise. It is necessary for the lawyer, and for you, and for me, that first we come to recognize who we are in this story. That we are the bloody, bruised, beaten, half-dead ones by the side of the road. We are the ones in greatest need. The law will show you that, if you weren't already convinced of it. It will imprison you under sin. It will do it most of all when someone says, do this, and you will live. And leave you with the conclusion that there is no way I have done that. No way I have done enough. That must mean I'm dead. Or if you'd like to take the parable a little figuratively, it is that the Pharisee with his moralisms has to pass by. Also the Levite with his man-made sacrifices, both unable to help you or save you out of this mess. Only the gospel can save you. Only the promises by faith in Jesus Christ save. His compassion takes you into his own care. And he pays the price for your regeneration. He, that promised seed, crushes the ancient serpent's head for you, binds up your wounds, and rescues. And by the Holy Spirit at work in his promises, you believe and you trust in him. Now, is there greater joy than this? For those trodden down by sin, nothing rivals this. That's what Jesus says. Blessed are the eyes that see what you see indeed. And the fruit of such faith, the fruit of the gospel, is also rich and joyful. The Lord most certainly concludes today's text with an admonition. He says, as you've seen, go and do likewise. You have been freed from the terrible burden of justifying yourself, of earning your own salvation, of keeping God's law for your own sake. And that means that you as a Christian can actually do some real good. Martin Luther loved to say it this way. He loved to say, God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. So keep your works out of heaven and do them here on earth for those who need it. The love that we have toward God with all of our mind and all of our heart and all of our strength, this is spelled F-A-I-T-H. It is faith toward him. The love that we show in works, that's to be done not for his sake, but for its own sake, for its own good, because our neighbors need it. The one who stands to inherit everything from God has no need to live as one who is self-centered. But you are free to give your life also, just as you have seen in our compassionate Lord, for the sake of others as well. The letter kills, but the Spirit at work in the gospel gives life. And it gives life just in the same way as the Samaritan gave life to that half-dead man by the side of the road. God has shown his compassion to us in Jesus Christ. He has borne the burden and the cost of our rescue for us. And even better than being taken to an inn, we have the promise that he has taken us right into his very own house and into his kingdom and made you heirs of eternal life. Blessed are those who believe and see this. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.